All God's people said, Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah? The book of Nehemiah, the first chapter. The title of this morning's message is Turning Burned Down Walls and Gates into the Windows of God's Blessing. And let me show you the context. If we can put the map on the screen, please. Let me show you the context for today's message. In Nehemiah, the first chapter, there's a prophet, not a prophet rather, but a man by the name of Nehemiah, the book is written about. And he lives, as we open the first chapter of Nehemiah, he lives in a town or a place called Susa, Persia. At that day and time, it was the capital of Persia, his day. Now, modern-day Iran. Is the location of ancient Persia. And Nehemiah, at that time, is the cupbearer to the king. That was a very important position. The cupbearer to the king, his role was that when he was to taste the wine before the king drank it. And in tasting the wine, it revealed the presence of a poison. And if he tasted the wine and he died, then the king wasn't supposed to drink it. Pretty simple. And so he was a cupbearer to the king, and because of that responsibility, the cupbearer was an important person and oftentimes sort of had the ear of the king, and because he was always standing beside him. And so he's a man that the king depended upon. And so in this situation, Nehemiah is a man that the king really appreciated and valued. But Nehemiah was a Jew. He was a Jew, and the history of that is that it's now about the year 444 BC, and Jerusalem is in ruins. Jerusalem, some 100 years before, in fact, in 586 BC, the walls of the city had been torn down. The temple had been destroyed because the Babylonians had defeated the Jews. And so that happened in actually three separate events, three separate battles. And in the last one, 586 BC, is when the walls are destroyed, and the people of Israel from Jerusalem, Judea, they were taken into captivity in Babylon. Well, shortly after they were taken into captive by Babylon, the Persians defeated the Babylonians. And so now what happens is the Persian king, in about the year 536 BC, sends the people of Israel back home. After 70 years of captivity, the Persian king sends the people back home to Jerusalem. And that's sort of where we are now. The people have now been back in Jerusalem from 536 to 444, that's almost 100 years. But Nehemiah's family stayed in Persia. All the Jews did not go back. Nehemiah's family stayed in Persia. And so what happens is we open open chapter 1. Some friends of Nehemiah's have returned from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah wants to know about the condition of the city. So in the first chapter, the third verse, here's what we read. They said to me, that would be the people who have returned from Jerusalem, the remnant there in Jerusalem, in the province, who survived the captivity, that would be the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so what we need to see is that the people have told Nehemiah, who is in Persia, they've told Nehemiah that in spite of the fact that God released the people from Babylonian captivity in 536 BC, in spite of that event, the city still is in ruins. The walls are destroyed. They're still broken down. The gates around the city, because in that day and time, what would happen is the major cities were completely surrounded by this huge wall. And that wall was the barrier for any kind of country coming and defeating them. Well, in 100 years' time, the people of Israel have not rebuilt those walls. And so Nehemiah's response is in verse 4. It says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So what Nehemiah is doing is he is praying to God, and those tears represent the tears of God. In Nehemiah's heart, God has just spoken to him. He has a grief. He has a pain for the people of Israel that they're in the condition that they are. You know, you ever known someone who just had a passion for a certain area? A certain area of pain or struggling that others might have, and they just had a drawing to a certain area. You know, it's like that person. If you tell them about something's going on in that area, tears might well up in their eyes. But it wouldn't be that case for everyone. You know, it's like some people have a certain drawing to a certain area, and that sense is, someone has said before that God didn't waste pain. Well, the pain that people experience, God didn't waste it. And so what he oftentimes will do is give us a heart for people who've experienced similar pain. And so it's almost like what's happened here is that Nehemiah's pain is because he knows the heartbreak. He knows the struggle. He knows how difficult it was for the Jews to be in captivity for 70 years. Now they've been released from captivity, and now they go back to Jerusalem, and the walls are still broken down. And so Nehemiah senses that this is something that God wants him to rectify. But here's the problem. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. He's a person of importance. And so in order for him to go from Persia to Jerusalem, what has to happen is he has to get permission from the king. He not only has to get permission from the king, he has to have authority. You can't just go to a city in a distant land and just sort of take over and say, "Here, I'm here. Nice to I'm here, guys. I'm gonna rebuild your walls." You know what has to happen is not only does the king have to give him permission, the king has to give him authority, he has to give him responsibility. And so what happens is, in the days and weeks to come, 4 months pass, 4 months pass, and now Nehemiah is in the presence of the king, and the king. He's standing there, and he's testing the wine. He's giving it to the king. And in the second chapter, what happens is, in the second chapter, the king notices that Nehemiah is sad. He says, "Why are you depressed?" He says, "You're not sick. Why are you depressed?" He says, "Nehemiah, I don't understand, because, you know, I look on your face, and I see sadness, but you're well. So why is there sadness on your face if you're well?" You know, it's like Nehemiah, things are going well in your life, so why is there sadness on your face? And so Nehemiah sees that as an opportunity for him to say to the king, "God is calling me to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls of my fathers." And so, surprisingly, King Artaxerxes gives him permission to go. And so what happens is, in the text, that Nehemiah leaves Persia. He goes from Persia all the way to Jerusalem. It takes him some time to do that, but now he arrives in Jerusalem, and he begins to tell the people about what God has said. So look at the second chapter now. Look at the 16th verse. Okay, you with me? Any questions about the history? You got to understand the history. Any questions? We good? Okay, look at the 16th verse. Now, Nehemiah is in Jerusalem, and he's walked all around the walls, taking him 3 days to do so. He surmised the disarray and the ruin, the broken down walls that have been like that. Most of the people that he's talking to right now, not most of them, but all of them, they were born with the walls down. You know, they have lived with the ruin amidst the ruins. Well, how do you think they defined those ruins? You think they saw those ruins as unusual or normal? Normal. Normal. Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose you have a screen door at your house, and the latch has been broken for the longest period of time. And in fact, that latch has been broken so long that people have, they've gone through that door so much that now the screen is torn. Do you think you would get accustomed to that broken down door to the point that you wouldn't even think about fixing it anymore? What do you think it's possible for your life to be like that screen door? Broken down, things out of repair, this not going right, that not going right. You think it's possible for you and I to come to a place in our lives when we see is it possible for us to come to a place in our lives when we no longer expect the blessings of God? No longer expect showers of blessing. Because we are so accustomed to things breaking down, we're so accustomed to things going the wrong way, that we don't even look for the blessings of God. We don't ask for the blessings of God. Because see, that's how the people are in verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, the officials did not know where I, that would be Nehemiah, had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. It's interesting because what Nehemiah says is, you see this, don't you? It's as if what Nehemiah is saying is, hey guys, I know you really don't see it. See, this is like the screened-in door that's been broken for so long that nobody sees it anymore. And so Nehemiah is pointing out the situation to these people who live amidst the ruins. You see the bad situation that we are in. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Okay, here's the very first thing you and I have to understand if we're ever going to experience the windows of God's blessings in our lives. And that is this, that broken down walls and burned up gates are not the intended will of God. Broken down walls are not the intended will of God. Because you see, if that were the case, if broken down walls and burnt down gates were the will of God, then why in the world would God ever send Nehemiah from Persia in order to do something about the situation in Jerusalem? Because the fact that God sent Nehemiah from Persia tells us that God wants to do something about those walls. The problem is not whether God wants to do something about those walls. The problem is that the people no longer recognize the need for the walls to be built up. They have become so accustomed to life being filled with storm clouds and disappointments and stresses and struggles that they no longer expect the windows of God's blessing. If you and I want to turn the broken down walls into the blessings of God, we have to come to a place where we have a different perspective of how life is supposed to be for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because broken down walls and burn up gates are really like a metaphor. They're like something that really represents something else, okay? Broken down walls might be our homes. It might be situations in our lives. It might be, you know, I've lost this job and I lost this job and I lost this job. Is that what God's intention is? Or I've got this health situation and that health situation. Is that what God's intention is? Or how is it that I respond to the broken down walls in my life? And what is God's will for rebuilding those walls? What is God's will for that? You see, because until I see that the walls are broken down and God has placed us in a responsibility to build them up, we're just going to become accustomed to life as it is outside of the windows of God's blessing. Broken down walls and burn up gates are not the intended will of God. Or otherwise, Nehemiah would have never left Persia. Jeremiah 29:11. How many weddings have I read this passage? Have I read the passage so many times that I don't really think it applies to you or me anymore? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." What do you believe about God and his plans for your life? What do I believe about God and his plans for this church? Malachi 3, the Lord says, "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Now, brothers and sisters, is that not something for you to rejoice about? You know, it's like, okay, are you with me here today? Now, you come with me. This is good stuff. It's good stuff. The windows of, you know, think about it. Yeah. The windows of God's blessing. He says, I'm going to pour them out on you so you can't even calculate them. How is it that I can understand that? How can I bring that into my life? If you don't believe it, you won't. If you don't believe that that's God's plan, number one, you won't even ask for it. And number two, you will limit what God wants to do in your life because you cannot imagine that your life is supposed to be anything than normal the way it is now. And I'm here to tell you that's not what Scripture teaches. When's the last time you experienced God's favor? You know what God's favor is, don't you? God's favor is when something happens in your life, and you know that it is because God either just said something to you, God just answered a prayer, a doorway opened. You know, this morning I had had someone come up to me and ask me for prayer about a situation. And here's what he said. He said, "I know I've experienced the favor of God." You know what that favor was? The favor of God was that he left one place of employment after prayer, and because it was a struggle. He left that place of appointment because he God opened a doorway of opportunity to him as a result of his prayers, and what he was saying was, "God has done such and such for me." Now, what do you do with the favor of God? What Nehemiah saw as the favor of God, and what he tells the people of Israel about the favor of God, is this. He says, "Look what God did for me when I talked to the king of Persia. The king of Persia gave me authority. He gave me authority so that I would come to Jerusalem, be able to rebuild this wall. He appointed me governor." That's what the king of Persia did. He actually appoints Nehemiah governor. He says, "The king gave me this favor." And he said, "That is God's favor. That's God's favor, and I'm walking in God's favor." Do you see God's favor around you? God wants us to see his favor. He wants us to walk in his favor. And Nehemiah is walking in the favor of God. He sees himself as a steward of the favor of God. I would say this to you. I would say that burn down walls cannot be the intended will of God because the Garden of Eden was created as a paradise. If burn down walls are the will of God, the intended will of God, the Garden of Eden would have been created with parched ground. It would have been created with corn, with holes all in it, and tomatoes that were shrunken and shriveled up. That's not what happened. The Garden of Eden was a paradise. And work was a blessing to man. Not a curse, it was a blessing. That's God's intended will. That's his intention for you and me. We must change our perspective on God so that our lives line up with God's plan for our lives. Until we do, we will not take responsibility for the broken down walls that we live in. We have to change our perspective so that we see that God wants to bless us. Secondly, there will always be obstacles to the blessings of God in our lives. There will always be obstacles. There is obstacle after obstacle after obstacle in the book of Nehemiah to what God wants to do to the walls of the people. There's look at the 19th verse of the second chapter. Here comes a man by the name of Sanballat, and a man by the name of Tobiah, and a man by the name of Geshem. Here's what happens in the 19th verse of the second chapter. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and I said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success." Look at his perspective on what God will do. The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. There is always going to be a Sanballat and a Tobiah in our lives who will be used as obstacles by darkness to keep us from believing that God wants to bless us. That keep us from believing that God has great plans on us. But you and I, in order to be a steward of God's favor, a steward of what God pours out upon us, we must respond to the obstacles, not as if God wants to stop us from being obedient, but those obstacles are simply enemies to keep us from walking in the will of God. Sanballat and Tobiah, what they do is they discourage the people. In the fourth chapter, look at the fourth chapter, verse 1. Here's what happens there. It says, "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the walls, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break it down.'" He would break their stone wall down. There's always going to be a Sanballat and a Tobiah to keep you and I from experiencing the presence of God's blessings in our lives. But what we cannot do is allow our fears, our discouragement, to stop us from believing in God's blessings, to stop us from believing that God's got a better plan. What happens, look at verse number 14 of chapter 4. What happens is that Sanballat and Tobiah begin to station their own enemies, their own armies rather, so that they attack the people of Israel as they're trying to rebuild the walls. They send their armies and to attack them and to hurt them and to kill them. And so what happens is the people become afraid. You know, you would think at this point that what Nehemiah would do is Nehemiah would say, "Wait a minute, you know, Lord, this cannot be what you call me to do. This is just too hard. You know, this work is just too hard, Father. You know, I got people that are being killed. You know, this is not what you call me to." You know, how often is it? Is it not true that in our lives, oftentimes when God calls us to a certain place, he doesn't tell us, he doesn't show us how difficult it's going to be, because if he did, we would never go. He doesn't show us difficulties because he wants us to be obedient. You remember, was it Moses? Whenever Moses was leading the people of Israel out, and Moses says to God, he says something like this, you know, all the people they're complaining. All the people are complaining because they don't have the right food. They don't like the manna anymore. You know what Moses says to God? He says, "Father, what was I doing? What was I doing wrong on that mountain whenever I was taking care of those sheep so that you would call me to lead these people?" That's what Moses says. He says, "What was I doing wrong that you would take me from taking care of these sheep to leading these people?" You know, it's like what God does, because he wants us to walk in his will. He oftentimes will not show us the obstacles, but what he expects us to do when the obstacles occur, he doesn't want fear to keep us so that he doesn't want fear to cause us not to walk in his will or walk in his blessing. So what Nehemiah does, whenever Sanballat and Tobiah get their army, what does Nehemiah do? Listen to him in verse 14. He says, when I saw their fear, when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. It says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And Nehemiah says, hey, don't worry, guys. I'll take care of Sanballat and Tobiah. No, he doesn't say that. He says, number one, he says, don't be afraid. Let me ask you a question. How can we teach our children to stand up to the Sanballats and the Tobias? So mama's going to take care of Sanballat and Tobiah? Is that how this is supposed to work? You know, we live in a society where it's difficult for children to take responsibility for their own lives. We take care of everything for them. I don't know if in Nehemiah's day that children were raised in the same society that they're raised in ours. Because I'm not so sure if you notice what, look at verse 13. It says, then I stationed men in the lower parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. How do we teach our children? Yeah, let me ask you a question. How are we going to teach our young men to stand for the Lord like these families are? He said, I got them standing by families at the wall, and the sons have their spears, their swords, and their bows. Let me ask you a question. You think any daddy would give a bow and arrow to his son that doesn't know how to shoot it? There's a sense of responsibility. There's a sense of responsibility in this text that I'm not sure is present in the modern day. It's like what we try to do for our children is we protect them and we don't let anything come near them that might be a Sanballat and Tobiah threat. And I'm not so sure that that's what this text is teaching. Now, I'm not telling you that the text is teaching that we need to teach our sons to go shoot people. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, you know, there's a sense of responsibility in this text that sons and daughters' families are to be able to take care of the ground that God placed. You know, last Sunday I talked to you about, I use the illustration about in here, what he does is the way that in the preceding chapter, the way that they're going to rebuild the wall that goes all the way around Jerusalem, the way they're going to do that is that everybody builds that section in front of their house. Remember I told you that last week? And what I did is I used that to say, that means, you know what, in a home, every single one of the children ought to have some responsibility. And I said, there's a group of young men right there, I believe, and I asked him about who cleaned up their room. You remember one of them said, I don't know. I thought that was so good. That was so good. But see, but then I had two families come up to me the following week, this past week, and both of them said that their children asked their mom if they had talked to me to give me that illustration, to get them to clean up their room. What is responsibility? You know what? How do you raise your children to be responsible so that Sanballat and Tobiah don't push him outside of God's will? I said, how can I teach a child to be responsible if he doesn't have anything he's supposed to do in the house? He doesn't see that as even acceptable. You know, praise the Lord, it's easy for me to talk because my sons are grown. Hallelujah. this text is a text that talks about, you know what, there are going to be obstacles to God's will. There are going to be obstacles to you receiving the blessings of God. There are going to be obstacles. What do you do with those obstacles? Do you let those obstacles cause you to no longer walk in the favor of God, the favor of God being what God said to you before? That's the favor of God when God speaks to you and says, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. No, there are going to be obstacles. But we cannot let obstacles cause us to see those obstacles as barriers that stop us Nehemiah didn't do that. He was an encourager. He said, don't be afraid. In fact, what Nehemiah says is, don't be afraid, because God's going to stand with you. God's going to support you. What Nehemiah does is he points him to God. He points him to God. And then he says, fight for your families. You know, I wonder if we taught our children. I wonder what would happen if we taught our children that the way that they are responsible in the home is a reflection of their love for their family and the witness and testimony that their lives are for God. Have you ever thought, you know, when I was growing up, and this was not what I thought about, you ever wondered that, I wonder what would happen if I saw my grades in high school to be a reflection of my love for the Lord? Now, I'll tell you what I did do. I saw the way I played football to be a reflection of my testimony as a believer. Because you see, in my mind, God had given me a vision. God had given me a direction that I was to play professional football as a quarterback. Now look at me. But you know what that vision did? That vision, that understanding that this was maybe God's will for me, caused me to practice night and day. And because I understood that to be God's will and God's blessing for me, I did everything in my power to accomplish what I believe to be God's will and God's blessing. And in the process, do you know what happened? I never played professional football. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I did play college ball. It's like what God did is he gave me an idea that I believed was his will, and I walked in that, and I took responsibility for it. And in the process of taking responsibility for what God gave me, I experienced the blessings of God. It's like you and I in the lives of those people around us. You know, we can either choose to be a Sanballat or a Nehemiah. You know what that means? Whether we can encourage, we can be encourager to the people around them and help them to believe in God, that God has a plan for their life because he does. God has a blessing for their life because he says he does. So we help our children, our fellow adults, fellow members of the body of Christ, we help them to believe that God has a blessing for us. And we become Nehemiahs, where we say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of these financial issues. Don't be afraid of losing that job. Don't be afraid that you'll never have a husband or wife. Don't be afraid about that. No, you trust God. You believe in his plans for you. We are Nehemiahs when we pour courage into people. We are Sanballats. We tell them, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never build that wall. Brother, what? I've forgotten your name. You told me your name. Right here. You were in the dance, weren't you? Theodore. You know what? Theodore, you are a great dancer. Not because I observed it. I'm sure you are. But let me ask you a question. Why are you the only man in that dance group? Do you have daughters? And were they in that dance group? So the reason why you're in the dance group is not because you're a man that likes to dance. It's because you have daughters that do. You know what that man's doing? He's building the walls. He's a Nehemiah. He's being a Nehemiah for his children. That's what that means, to build the walls up, to encourage. I think it takes a lot of courage to be one man among 29 women in any situation. Here's the next thing I want you to see, is that at every obstacle that Nehemiah encountered, you know that the very first thing was that he did? He prayed. This is not a man who is a charismatic leader that simply believes because he's such a great leader, he's going to get these people to build the wall that they don't want to build. He's not a man that says, you know what, I can get these people to do something simply because I tell them, even though it's for their good. This is not a man that believes it simply because he's a great leader that he does it. This is a man that believes in the power of God. He believes in the blessings of God and the importance of walking in the favor of God. So what we find in chapter 2, verse 4 is Nehemiah prays before he says a word to that king. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, look at what Nehemiah says, how he prays when Sanballat and Tobiah humiliate the people and tell them that they can't build a wall that a fox won't knock over. Listen to how he prays against Sanballat and Tobiah. Here's what his prayer is. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. You getting persecuted at work because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for the plunder in a land of captivity. You know what Nehemiah does? He says, Lord, you know, to the extent that they humiliate us, you humiliate them. Nehemiah's not humiliating anybody. He says, Lord, I just give them to you. I'm giving them to you, Lord, and you just do what you're going to do. Because you are my God, and you have given me your favor, and I am walking in your will. And when I'm walking in your will, I'm not walking by myself. Right. Nehemiah, at every obstacle, prayed, and he led the people to do the same thing. Next, Nehemiah proved obedient to the vision. You know what that means? This is unbelievable to me. Do you know that in the entire book of Nehemiah, do you know how many times God revealed his favor to Nehemiah? Once.
Whoa, wait a minute here, Lord. Did you forget we were on this planet?
Lord, what about Sanballat and Tobiah? You know, Lord, what about the rich people that are stealing all the money from the poor? Lord, how is it? You know, the Lord spoke to Nehemiah only in the first, in the second chapter of Nehemiah, whenever he stood before the king of Persia. That became the moment whereby God spoke to him. And what Nehemiah does, he doesn't have to have a new word from the Lord every week to keep him on the right path. He knows what God's will is. He heard it from God. And so Nehemiah proves obedient to the vision in the same way the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa. I proved obedient to the vision. In other words, Lord, you revealed yourself to me on the Damascus road. You told me you were going to send me to the Gentiles, and I am going to the Gentiles. And even though I've experienced this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem, I am going to do what you told me to do. When God speaks, when he does something among us, we need to prove obedient to what he is doing among us. Because when God does something among us, he speaks. That is the favor of God. Last week I mentioned the finances. I mentioned the finances only because I wanted you to see what God is doing. That's the favor of God. And when we walk in the favor of God, we're all blessed. Do you know, let's suppose that in Jerusalem, let's suppose in that day and time there were, I don't know, 200,000 people living in Jerusalem. One man experienced the favor of God, Nehemiah. He left Persia. He came to Jerusalem because he'd experienced the favor of God. Tell me something. What was necessary for the other 150,000 people who lived in Jerusalem to experience God's favor? Are you with me? They had to see it for themselves. And what else did they have to do? They had to rebuild the wall in front of their house. Are you rebuilding the wall in front of your house? You know, and what am I saying? I'm saying, okay, God is pouring forth his favor in this place. So how do you experience that favor? Participate in it. Let's suppose that there was a dad. You know, you realize that of the people in Jerusalem, that probably many of the people in Jerusalem were angry at God, didn't believe in him. Why? Because they've been in exile as slaves? Because those walls have been torn down for 100 years? Most of the people in that city were agnostics at best. They had every reason not to believe in God. But because they rebuilt the wall in front of their house, they took responsibility for their ground. They experienced God's favor. Young people, you want to experience God's favor in your life? You know what? If I were you, I would sure do my homework. Grades would matter to me. If I had to go back and do it again, I'd discover what I've discovered as an adult, how much I love history. But when I was a little, you know, smart aleck in high school, that was not on my plate. That was a big mistake. I didn't take responsibility. What a loss I experienced. There are blessings that are waiting for us, but we won't participate in them. We won't take our part in them. And so they pass us by. Nehemiah was a man that said, hey, you know what? You take care of the ground in front of your house, and God will give you his favor. Oh, I'm running out of time. Oh, and you know what Nehemiah also did? There were lots of obstacles to rebuilding the wall, but there was also lots of problems. You know, one of the problems they had is discussed. It's in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah. And here's what happens, and it's so contrary to what we have in our society too. In the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, there were a lot of people who were poor, and poor people in that day and time. Here's what happened: you got paid at the end of a day's work. You work for a day, and at the end of that day, you got your wage. You didn't work that day, you didn't get any wage. And you know what? There was no welfare. There was no unemployment. There was no workers' comp. There's nothing. So here's what the people do. The people, and then the other thing is that a lot of people were poor. They owned land. They were poor. And what would happen is they'd borrow money from their brothers, their rich Jewish brothers. And the rich Jewish brother, when they couldn't pay, he'd put a lien on their property. He'd take their land. So here's what these people come to Nehemiah and they say. They say, look, you know what? I want to rebuild your wall. I want to take care of the ground right in front of my house. There's only one problem, Nehemiah. If I work for you without pay, I'll lose my house. Or if they didn't own a house, if I work for you without pay, my family will starve. So you know what, Neil, you got the picture. Okay? You know what Nehemiah does? He says, he goes to the rich people. He goes to the people who have the liens on the property. He says, you know what? Who is it that you fear? It's in the fifth chapter. Do you fear God? You fear God. Do you fear God? He says, because you know what? These walls, they are a reproach to God. And you know what, guys? I can't rebuild the walls if I don't have workers. And I'm not going to have workers because you're going to take their land. And you're not going to give them any grain. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive all their debt. Forgive it. And I want you to do it because you fear God. See, fear God doesn't mean God's going to beat you on the head with a stick. It means to fear God, no, means that I'm going to do this for the Lord. Because that's the best thing. I'm going to study for the Lord. I'm going to plan and prepare. I'm going to be a good steward for the Lord. I'm going to do it because it brings him glory. And in the process of bringing him glory, what happens is every single thing else in my life goes better. So what they do is they forgive all the debt. And the people, you know, in our day and time, it's no work, you still get paid. Nehemiah says, okay, guys, you work, I'll give you grain. You work, I'll pay you. Not no work, I'll pay you anyway. We pay people so much money. This is not the time. We pay people more money on unemployment. We can't even get them to work anywhere because they make more money on unemployment. Does that teach responsibility? Oh, my goodness. Okay, here's where we finish. Look at the 10th chapter. This is our last, this is where we finish. I won't read this to you. Because what happens is the wall is completed in the 6th chapter. It's completed. Listen to what happens in Nehemiah 10, verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, all joining together with the kinsmen, the nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse. They're taking on themselves a curse. A curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to observe and to keep all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. You know what he's saying? He said, this is what the people did. After they rebuilt the walls, and they had a new faith in the Lord, they said, we want to enter into a covenant with God. Our part of the covenant is this. We want God to curse us. We want God to curse us if we depart from his law. Verse 30. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the lands or take their daughters for our sons. Because that's what God told them. He said, I don't want you marrying outside of the faith. Because if you do, they're going to bring their gods into your homes, and they will lead you astray. So what the people do is they obey God in this. Verse 32 says, we also, listen, very important, we also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. What in the world has that got to do with anything? He said, here's what we're going to do, God. Because of your blessings, number one, we're going to obligate ourselves to you. And if we walk outside of your will, we want you to curse us. And what we also intend to do is this. We are going to contribute to the house of the Lord. Verse 33, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, so forth. Verse 34, likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' households at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, that we might bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree, to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, the firstborn of our herds, our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of the Lord, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Do you know what just happened? The people who were satisfied to have broken down walls now have built up walls. And because God has blessed them and poured out his blessing, what they say is, Father, if we walk outside your will, send a curse upon us. And what we promise to do is we will bring our tithes into the storehouse. What is the connection? What's the connection with walls that are built up and the windows of God's blessing that are open to God's people? When you tithe, you put your life in God's hands. When you put God first in your life, you put yourself so the windows of blessing can pour out upon you. What is happening in the 10th chapter is repentance that is evidenced by putting God first. And so he says in Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer from you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? Is this a prosperity gospel? Absolutely not. But there is a connection between how you revere the Lord and how you honor him and how you give to him and what happens in our lives. Part of the reason why our people are no longer being a part of God's church is we no longer make the connection between the blessings and the priority of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll just tell you something. That'll preach. Let's pray.